You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we come hungry for your word. We come hungry to be filled by your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us today. Teach us to rightly divide your word, to stand upon your truths, and Lord, to not waver in the storm. Father, help us, Lord, to see the truths and apply them to our lives. And Lord, we just love you and thank you that your word is alive. And we can rely on it. And so, Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, awesome. You may be seated. All right. Well, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 17. Prayerfully, we're going to spill over into 18 and get quite a ways into 18. I've entitled our message, if you need a Bible, our ushers will put one in your hand. Isn't it awesome to see these two young men serving the Lord so faithfully? I love these guys. I really do. Yeah, and it's their, of their own volition. They're like, we need to serve the Lord. I love those guys. They're awesome. All right, so I'm sorry, I digress. Okay, where was I? 2 Samuel 17, we're starting in verse 24. That's where we left off. I've entitled our message, Can't See the Forest for the Trees, and you'll see why. I've broken our section, or the scripture we're going to attack from 17 and 18, into six parts. The obscurity in verse 24 through 29, the ordering in verse 1 through 2a, the objection from 2b to 4, the obliteration in 5 through 8, the obstruction in 9 through 1, and then the obstinate in verse 14 through 18. So prayerfully we'll get through those. And I'll, if you didn't have a chance to write those down, I'll call them out as we get there. Now, if you remember, David's on the run. Absalom's after him. David sent Hushai back to Absalom and said, hey, go be my eyes and ears. And not just be my eyes and ears, but go over there and speak on my behalf. Speak in favor of me. Because here's the thing. Ahithophel is going to give some counsel. And Ahithophel, remember, being the grandfather of David's wife, Bathsheba, who he took wrongly and murdered her husband. So although they at one time they were friends, Ahithophel now is angry at David. And you know what? Rightly so, but the way he's going about it is not groovy. So his suggestion was is that he, Ahithophel, would get 12,000 men to go after David and his 600 men. So you can tell he has respect for David's prowess as a warrior. But he said, I personally will go and take him down. And Absalom said, okay. But he missed something very important, and that was he was being left out of the equation. And you never leave out a prideful person out of the equation. And Hushai, I love his genius. What's that? Yeah, I love his genius because he gives him all kinds of information and sets up some fear in him by reminding him, hey, you know your dad. You know what kind of warrior he is. But then he hits him in the pride pocket by saying, but you get the rest of Israel together and you lead the attack. Now, remember, Ahithophel said, listen, I will just kill David, you know, pinpoint. I'll just do David and let the rest of the people go back. But Hushai said, no. You go in and you wipe out all of David's men. You wipe them all out. Devastation. Oh. And if he goes into a city, we'll rip that city apart. No city will take him because they'll know if they take him and try to give him a place of refuge, we'll pull it down brick by brick. But the most important part was Hushai said, "You, Absalom, go and have this victory." And he goes, "Yeah, because that has a whole lot of me in it." Because remember who Absalom is. He's a regular Fabio, right? Good-looking dude, lots of hair, 6 pounds of hair every year. Very important for what we're going to read here. But when Ahithophel hears that they took Hushai's advice, and Hushai didn't say, "Hey, bad advice." No, he said, "At this time, it's not good advice." That was brilliant, because remember, Ahithophel, his speaking was like the oracles of God. So what does he do? He goes home, he gets his house in order, and he hangs himself. I wonder, seeing how he was such a brilliant man, such a bright man, and obviously at times in tune with God, I wonder if he knew that it was God who undermined his counsel, and that's why he killed himself. I don't know. The one thing we do know is that at this point in time, he would be considered a traitor, and if David were to have the victory, which he's going to, then that would mean he was a traitor, and normally they'd be killed, and he didn't even want to give David the enjoyment of taking his life, so he kills himself. So let's move to the obscurity in verse 24 through 29. We'll pick it up from there. Then David, now remember, who is he? He's king. Went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, and he and all the men of Israel went with him. So David's in obscurity. He's only got 600 men, and Absalom is still looking to kill daddy. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the armies instead of Joab. This Amasa was a son of a man named Jethro, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zariah, Joab's mother's. Now, understand this. Basically, all this is to tell us that they're related, okay? It's like they're basically cousins. So, verse 26. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, and Shobi, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah, the people of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Emiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, and this other guy, Rogilim, or whoever, this Rogilim guy. Now watch this. This is cool. Okay, I'm sorry. Brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentil and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of herd, and for David and the people who were with him to eat, for they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Now, do you see what happened there? Do you realize that they don't have a Sam's Club or a Costco anywhere nearby? He's got 600 men and their families. And they're on the lam. So how neat that God provides. God always provides. And here, they weren't asking. You know, we don't hear it. But you got to know that David, especially David being a leader, that he's going to be concerned. What are we going to do? We got 600 people. Men. Okay, first of all, men eat a lot, especially if you're a warrior. But then you got men, you got women, you got children. And they're all traveling, and David is responsible. He's king. He still has a king's heart. And here, out of the blue, without asking, isn't that how God does it? When you have need, oftentimes God will bring supply in an area and in a way that you didn't even expect. And that's exactly what comes. And man, can you imagine the rejoicing? All of this supply, a lot of supply. There's a lot of stuff here. My gosh, it was cheese. They brought cheese. Who thinks of bringing cheese? But they had some cheese. That's great. Maybe they were getting concerned, but man, you know, sometimes when you're in those dire positions, it feels like you can't see the forest for the trees. And here they are in the wilderness, and God always provides. So I've gotten to the place, or I'm getting there, where I try not to look at what's in front of me and just realize there's something more behind there, because God's always, always faithful. So watch this. Let's move to verse 1 in the next chapter. Chapter 18. And David numbered the people who were with him and said, captains of thousands, captains of hundreds over them. And David went out. David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 of the people under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. Now, I have to notice that David is a man after God's own heart, but he puts them in order, and that's brilliant. I love that. I love 1 Corinthians 14:33, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. I like the emphasis here. For he, who is the source of their prophecy, is not a God of confusion and disorder, but of peace and order. Sometimes you'll go to a church and it's all chaos. But I love the way the Amplified Bible says, for he who is the source of their prophesying is not a God of confusion and disorder, but of peace and order. Everything in creation is in order. Every molecule, every animal. And that's why in the church, there should be order. We see God's order in Leviticus, how they had to put the tabernacle together, the order of the feasts and the sacrifices, the way the priests were to dress, even the encampment of the Israelites while they were traveling in the wilderness was to be put in order. And I don't know if you've ever studied this, but basically, after they camped, they couldn't be any wider than the tabernacle. So, and they had to be to the north and the east and the south and the west, according to tribe. And if you could fly over it at night, it was shaped like a giant cross in the desert. That's a study for you to do if you've never heard that. Chuck Missler was a guy that introduced me to that thought, and I was like, poof. But everything's in order. I love when Jesus fed the 5,000. Actually, 5,000 men. It was upwards to maybe 20,000, 15,000 to 20,000 if you count women and children, but just the men they counted. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 39 through 41, it says this: then he commanded them to make them all sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat them in ranks, in hundreds, in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed it, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. The 2 fish he divided among them all. So I love that. Even Jesus in his earthly ministry knew the concept, because he is God, by the way, of doing things in an orderly fashion, not chaotic. And so he takes it and gives it to them, and he was teaching the disciples, look, there's an order, even to a miracle and to a blessing, there should be order. Listen, in our lives, in our work, in our family, in our ministry, especially in our ministry. Why? Why especially? Because aren't these things supposed to be a reflection of who God is? And is God a God of chaos? We just read, no, he's not. So there should be order. David puts the men in order. He takes a head count. And he says, all right, we need to divide. David, he's at his best, being a great warrior, being a great general. He was good at it. He was smart. And so he puts them in order. Oh, by the way, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So here's what I know. When I'm out of control, I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. And I'm good at that, unfortunately. I don't want to be, but sometimes I can't see the forest for the trees. God's right there, and all the things that are going on around me, I can't see God because I put all these trees in front, and I think the trees are big and too big for God to handle. But he's like, he's behind the tree going, no, I'm right here. Let's look at the objection as we go through verse 2b to verse 4, the objection. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, if they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. He says this, look, whoa, 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 kingy. I know you've learned your lesson, because remember when he fell with Bathsheba, it was a time when kings went off to war, but where was David? Chilling in the castle, you know, playing Hugh Hefner. And he looked down and he says, yep, another one for my harem. But here he's thinking, oh, I'm going to go to war with you guys. And they're like, no, 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 not this time, bro. Why? Well, because even if they kill half of us, they won't be satisfied. You're the target. And remember, that is true. Ahithophel said, I will go in laser beam and I'll just kill David, because that's all they wanted. So he said, no, 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 you need to say, you're king. This is a fight that they are just concerned. Now, this isn't about the battle. This is about you. If it was a normal battle and you go to battle and you kill half the guys and the rest of the people run, you go, yeah, all right, we won, and you quit. But their goal is not to win a battle but to kill David. So says, oh, you're worth more than 10,000, which is actually true, because as we know in this song, Saul had killed his 1,000 and David his 10,000. So he is valuable. Why does David want to go? I'll tell you why he wants to go. He wants to secure the safety of his son. It's not good, because his son is guilty. His son is guilty. And once again, he's showing that same heart where he covers his sons in their guilt and he tries to protect them. And really, by protecting them, he's sinning and he is bringing it upon himself. So they want him to stay. He can call for reinforcements. By the way, he's also getting old. He's much older now. And they know that, we know David. We know David's heart. Not only is he a target, but we know David's heart. He'll get soft in the battle, because this isn't he's not fighting the Philistines. David loves his own people. But I can't ignore this. Their loyalty and devotion to the king, we should be that devoted. We should be willing to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ, because he is our good king. The cool part is he never leaves nor forsakes us. And then he fights the battle, but we should be willing. And that's what they're doing. They're saying, king, 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 we might all die, but you need to stay alive. I love their heart. Verse 4. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. Wow. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by the hundreds and by the thousands. Bye. Have a good fight. Kill many. Kill somebody for me. I love this, though, about, I'm sorry. I love this about King David. What a good heart. I mean, listen. A good leader listens to the subordinates. He doesn't just go, no, I'm the king. You know, sometimes there's wisdom in subordinates. In ministry, we need to listen. In our families, as an overseer, it's important that we listen. We pay attention. And sometimes those who are subordinates have good ideas. This is a good idea. But I love the fact that David knows there's an impending battle, and he's broken up the men into three groups. Brilliant. he can see the forest from the tree. And he listened to his underlings or whatever, his subordinates. Let's look at the obliteration in verse 5 through 8. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, Look, prove it to you. Here you go. Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard. Who heard? All the people. When the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. What a contrast, though, right? Absalom, I want to kill Dad. Dad, have mercy on my son. I know he's out of line. I know he's so out of line. Isn't that much like Jesus? David's a picture of Jesus there. His sons should die. His son is guilty, guilty, guilty. But all David wants to do, because it's his own son, is forgive him. Thank God that's all Jesus is with us. David is a father who's willing to forgive his son. And basically what David is saying is, I forgive them because he knows not what he does. Except he does know what he does, and he does it because he knows what he does, and he wants to do it some more. Not good. But we need to have that kind of heart. I don't always have that heart. I want that heart. You know, Matthew, Jesus in his prayer, right, the Lord's Prayer, we talked about it on Sunday, Matthew 12, he says, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. But then if you jump down to verse 14, for if we forgive men their trespasses, our heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So David, son wants to kill him. His son has mounted an army. He's running from his son. His son has raped his wives that he left behind. Which, why did he leave his wives behind? Some of them, you know, we dealt with that. But man, oh man, those women, how they have to feel when their husband goes, yeah, you stay behind. That had to be terrible. But he gave them order. All the people heard when the king gave the order to the captains concerning Absalom. Don't hurt him. Verse 6. And all the people went out into the field for a battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. See, remember? Can't see the forest for the tree. They're in the forest. Ah, get it now? Okay, great. Okay. but no doubt this was strategy on David's part. You're outnumbered. You don't want to be in an open field. I don't want to be in an open field if I'm outnumbered. So what do? You use the trees. Now, by the way, half of the benefit for David is that they're going to do the battle in the forest. But the other half of the issue is Absalom is overconfident. You ever see that when a teenager will say, yeah, I think I can take Dad. No. They could probably take me now, especially Dario. He might. But, you know, I remember one time they both wanted to wrestle me. Different days, not the same time. They still wouldn't stand a chance. I pinned them both. It was awesome. But now, I'll tell you, that was a few years back. I can't do it now. I don't know. It's like, oh, I threw my hip out. Yeah, probably. I'm not going to go there. Okay. But David and his men are seasoned. David is the greatest general Israel has ever seen. And he has fought under many, many conditions. So this is perfect. This is perfect. But Absalom can't see the forest for the trees. He doesn't realize that he's walking into a very difficult situation. One, he's overconfident. Two, it's David and his mighty men. Three, they're going to fight in the forest, but the big one, God's on their side. Verse 7. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there at that day. Listen, And Bullhead, if you count just Bullhead, there's 39,000 people. So 20,000 people were killed. 20,000. Why? 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 Because a son, look, he killed his brother. But David didn't hold him to that. And now he's getting overzealous. He's overconfident. And he can't wait for his turn to be king. He would have inherited the kingship when David would pass. But he's impatient. And so because of his greed and because of his hatred for his dad and because of David's sin, all of this has happened. And now 20,000 people died. Why did they die? Why did they die? They're fighting their brothers. This is Jew against Jew. This is civil war. Over what? Two men's sin. Wow. Verse 8. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. What? The woods devoured. The woods. These are, okay, you know, I get it. If we took someone from New York City, some stockbroker, and you took them out to the woods, I could see the woods killing them. But these people live in the countryside. These people live in an agrarian society. The fact that they died in the woods, that's supernatural. They should make a movie out of this called Don't Go in the Woods. I think they have. But I mean, what happened? I'm like, I want to know. And the Bible doesn't tell us. Did they like fall down ditches? How many of them fell down a ditch? I mean, I think if one guy fell, okay, well, there's a ditch there. Don't fall. But it said that the woods devoured more than the battle did. So does that mean, you know, wild beasts, snakes, branches attacking? I don't know. I don't know. It's pretty weird. Who knows? But this is sad. This is not God's best. This is not God's idea. This was brought about by sin. God has just simply backed the man that he has called. He calls a man. And though David has had sin, doesn't change the fact that that God has placed an anointing upon David. And Absalom doesn't have the anointing. These were fellow Israelites. 20,000 men have died because of pride and greed, and they've died in the civil war. You know what's scary, folks? America could be on the brink of civil war because of stupidity. Now, I'm going to say something that may offend you, but I do not know how someone can be a Christian and a Democrat. I don't know how. I don't know how. And if you can tell me how you can be a Democrat, I'd love to hear it. Because as I listen and I see what they represent, even Democrats are leaving the Democratic Party. But I digress. That's political. One other thing. No. But I think someone else can't see the forest for the trees. Okay, let's look at the obstruction in verse 9. Then Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule. Now, I want to make something very clear. This is a weird scene, folks. In that day, it was customary. It was considered a royal mount to ride a mule. So he rode a mule. And I guarantee you that Absalom rode a mule when he went into Jerusalem. It tells us he did. Trying to look kingly. Jesus, what did Jesus do? He rode on a mule into Jerusalem, but he wasn't trying to look kingly. He was kingly. He is a king. But a king would not ride a mule in wartime. He would ride a steed. A mule was something a king would ride in a time of peace. That was a symbol. If you saw an opposing king coming to your kingdom on the mule, you knew he was coming in peace and you were just going to have a conversation with him. It was a humble but royal. It's like, hey, you know, I'm on a mule. I'm in no hurry. I'm king. You know, I'm just chilling. You know, I don't have to worry about it. Absalom's in battle. He's going to battle. He's right. He's kind of playing it. He's laying it on thick. It's like a beauty queen wearing a tiara to the movies. right? It's kind of what he's doing because this is battle time. Put the mule away and get a steed. But he really, really, really is trying to give the appearance of being kingly. But watch this. The mule went under the thick boughs. Yes, thank you. He went under the boughs too. Boughs, thank you. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. Remember the 6 pounds of hair, Mr. Fabio? So he was left hanging between... Look at the wording. Look at the wording. He was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. It's symbolic. Listen, the Holy Spirit... It's as if the Bible's telling us that Absalom was rejected by earth and by heaven. He had nowhere to dwell. Neither one of them wanted him. Earth didn't want him. Heaven didn't want him. He's hanging by what? His pride. I mean, there has to be some kind of pride in order to weigh your hair. Come on. When I had huge locks of hair and I got it cut, I didn't go, hey, Barbara, can you weigh that for me? I'm just curious. You don't weigh it. My gosh, that is the epitome of pride. And what does the Bible say about pride, folks? Pride cometh before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. So this haughty has pride. That's not the type of hottie it's talking about. But anyway. Some of you go, yeah, he was a hottie. Hottie, not hottie. Okay. But look at the contrast, though, right? Look at the contrast. Absalom is being rejected by heaven and earth, and he's hanging by his pride. Jesus Christ hung on a tree. But it wasn't by his pride, it was his humility that kept him on the tree. He was rejected by men, but he was the glory of heaven. What a contrast between humility. Hey, Absalom. Absalom is the offspring of David and he hangs on a tree. Jesus is the offspring of David and hangs on a tree. But they could be you couldn't find two men further apart from each other. Absalom will end up dying and scattering his men forever. Jesus' followers will attempt to scatter, but because of the Holy Spirit, will be united forever. Zechariah tells us that you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But Jesus says, if you strike me, when I am lifted up, in John 12:32, he says, if I am lifted up, then I will gather men to myself. Interesting. There's a typology of parallel, but yet contrast is really what it is. It's a contrasting typology here. And he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. He said, you ain't no king. That's what the mule said. We could read his mind. You just hang around there. I'll look for me a real king. I'm sorry. But that's what pride will do to us, folks. Can you imagine how embarrassing? He's some big, bad warrior. And he's probably holding his hair because, listen, have you ever hung from your hair? Have you ever had him pull? You kind of hang on, try and take some of the pressure off. So you could see him there kicking his feet. Help me, help me. And he's the big, bad king. Even the donkey rejected him. Heaven rejected him. Earth rejected him. His hair let him down instead of him letting his hair down. Now watch this, verse 10. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab. He said, I saw Absalom hanging in the terebinth tree. Oh, that's an interesting statement. What, you mean he was sitting by it? No, he was hanging in it. You climbing it? No, hanging. Now notice this. No name is given. No name is given. Just certain guy. But watch this. Verse 11. So Joab said to the man who told him, You just saw him? Notice the exclamation point. You just saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. What? Silver and a belt. You know, can I read the King James to you? This is awesome. Then Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him? Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. Well, let me go back and kill him then. Look it up. But it made me think about the fact that in boxing, when you win, they give you what they call a purse. All the boxers, all these fighters are fighting for a purse and a belt, and it's amazing. So here, this may be where it came from. This may be. Look, I'll give you 10 and a belt. It's like, I can hear it already. But listen, Adam Clark tells us this in his commentary. The military belt, it's a military belt, was a chief ornament of a soldier and was highly prized in all ancient nations. It was also a rich present from one chieftain to another. So in that time, it meant a lot. It was something you wore with pride. It was like a rodeo guy who wears his championship belt, or a boxer. It really has that same connotation. I don't know if you guys watch MMA, but at this last fight, the first thing the guy, there was a big brawl, but Khabib, he gets in there and he's like, where's my belt? Where's my belt? He wasn't concerned about the money. He just wanted his belt. There's a prize. It denoted something great. So he's like saying, look, I would have made you a warrior, a soldier of reputation. I would have given you this money and this belt. But the man, verse 12, but the man said to Joab, still no name, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying. Now, hold on a second before we reiterate that. Notice, this unnamed man is willing to be obedient and follow David's instruction. At this point, it doesn't matter how experienced Joab is. It doesn't matter how skilled a warrior he is. It doesn't matter how long he's been with David. This no-name man is more valuable because he's willing to obey. And to obey is better. Listen, it doesn't matter how experienced a Christian you are. It doesn't matter how skilled you are at reciting and memorizing scripture. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus. If you're not willing to obey, you're not valuable to God. Here is this unnamed man, and he's like, I wouldn't do that, and I know you're in charge, and I know you're tough, and I know you're bad, and I know you're King David's friend, and I know you're his general, but I wouldn't do that because the king said don't do it, and that is his son, and I'm not going to do it. I'm going to obey the king. I love that. Folks, it doesn't matter what anyone tells you, you obey the king. He says, so beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. Look, if I would have taken out Absalom, I might as well kill myself. That's suicide. That's what he's saying. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king. Isn't that cool? Isn't that like our king? There's nothing hidden from the king. And then he goes even further. And you yourself would have set yourself against me. If I would have killed him, you would have went to the king and said, yeah, that man killed him. And then you would have been the one to kill me. You think I'm stupid? Oh, but I got, you know, hey, you gave me some coins and a girdle. Woo! Don't I look nice and thin now? Pull it in tight. can't breathe, but I'm looking good. My corpse looks good. It's like 30 pieces of silver. Says, I wouldn't even take 30,000. And by the way, who else was? Yes, Judas. And what did he do? Killed himself. You see this unnamed man? He's like, look, if I turn him over for 30 pieces of silver, it's like committing suicide. Judas should have read this. Yeah, Judas didn't even get a belt. He just got a rope. That's not Judas, that's not where you put a belt, man. I'm sorry. Can you rewind that? Don't put the... But I guess, hey, you know what? This guy, Joab, couldn't see the forest for the trees, but this unnamed guy, man, he knew exactly. Let's look at the obstinate in verse 14 through 18. And Joab said, I cannot linger with you. You know what he's saying? Go. Oh, I'm done. I don't want to hear it no more. Your excuses. Forget you. Look at this. And he took three spears in his hand and thrust him through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. Now, you think poetic justice? I hate to use poetic when someone's dying like that. But Absalom rebelled against David is now being murdered by Joab, who is rebelling against David. You want to see what happens when you rebel against your king? You rebelled against the king, and now a person who's rebelling against the king is giving you a taste of your own medicine. Because if Joab would have obeyed his king, if Absalom would have obeyed, this whole mess. So the rebellious one gets killed by a rebellious one. Wow. Oh, it gets even more profound. Verse 15. Then 10 young men who bore Joab's armor, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Wait a second. Wait. A couple of things you got to pull out of here. First of all, what a man, what a mighty powerful man, this Fabio. Because Joab ran him through with three spears and he's still alive, hanging there by his locks. So then come 10 men and they struck and killed him. But you want to hear the irony? Absalom raped 10 women that were his father's concubines in the tent. In the tent. In 2 Samuel 16, he says he slept with his father's concubines, plural, one after the other on the tent, on the house for everybody to see. And now here are 10 men stabbing him through. Wow. Wow. I feel bad when anybody dies in the Bible, but he received what he deserved. He was a murderer. He was a traitor. He was a rapist. He was an insurrectionist. He's just bad dude. And he wanted to kill his very own dad, who just loved him. Loved him so much. David loved him so much that he sinned against his own son by not holding him accountable, which then came back to bite him. And wow. Incredibly sad, because not only is Absalom, but 20,000 Jews have died fighting their brothers, following a man who was so vain that he even was willing to allow some of his own people to die so that he could be king. And he wears his little tiara to the movies and that kind of thing. So we have here David's sin started the ball rolling. Absalom's murder and rebellion. Then Ahithophel's bitterness gets him to where he commits suicide. And now Joab's anger and disobedience to the king. Listen, immorality bears no good fruit. Rebellion bears no good fruit. Bitterness bears no good fruit. Anger bears no good fruit. Verse 16. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel. where Joab held back the people. So, okay, we got Absalom. See, the same thing they would have done. They just wanted to kill David. Well, now they just want to wipe out Absalom. Once Absalom's gone, there's no threat. And they took Absalom and cast him in a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. So hide the body. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, look at this, look. So Israel gets to go home, they get to go back home. And by the way, remember Ahithophel's advice to Absalom? Listen, let's just go kill David and then let everyone go back to their tent. That was good advice. What have they done here? Let's just kill Absalom and let everyone else, if they're willing to leave, go back to their tent. So Ahithophel's advice was right advice. It was just on the wrong side. On the wrong side. Verse 18. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken, this doesn't surprise us, does it? Had taken and set up a pillar for himself and put all that hair on top of it so it looked like him. Yeah. It doesn't say that. Yeah. Yes. Now, taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. And he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it is called Absalom's Monument. Sound familiar? His daddy. His grandpa. Liked to toot his own horn. It's the ultimate expression of pride to set up a monument for yourself. I mean, if monuments are to be set up, the monument is to be set up to God. Any monuments, any altars. But when someone sets up a monument to themselves, that's the epitome of pride. But notice he said he set it up and he said, I have no son. He had three sons and a daughter. Huh. But maybe sometimes we reflect ourselves onto other people. Because he wasn't much of a son to David. Maybe he was believing his sons weren't going to be much of a son to him. Here's what we see, folks. Here's what we see. We see that the fallout of sin is incredible. Look, you know, you realize it's taken 20 years for this to unfold. This has been 20 years in the making. 20 years. And in all that, all this sin, all this anger, all this bitterness, all this deception, all of this is just a matter of people not being able to see the forest for the trees. Getting so caught up in their emotions, so caught up in their ambitions, so caught up in their lusts, so caught up in their wants and desires, so caught up in their rights that they forget to look behind the trees. To find that there's a Lord God who created the trees. Who created the situation you're in. Who is willing to give you the strength to overcome the temptation if we would just simply stop looking at the trees and look to the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the lessons in this chapter, Lord. We thank you so much that we can glean and apply. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see past the branches of our lives, past the obstacles, past the temptations, past whatever is in front of us, and look to the Savior, Lord, the one who hung on a tree. Father, I thank you, Lord, that these inspired words are put here so that we will not follow in the footsteps of men who acted foolishly, who did foolish things and then bore the consequences. Because there's always consequences. Lord, as we look at this story here, as we retell and relive the life of David, we recognize that 20 years passed for the sin to do its damage, to see the full impact of the sin. And God, I just pray, if there's anyone here tonight that is holding on to a sin, Lord, you're gonna reveal it, Lord. They're gonna reap what they sow, and Lord, that can be so painful. And so, Lord, I just pray that tonight you'd speak to each one of our hearts, that we would deal with the sin, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the hatred, the lust. And Lord, that we would walk rightly before you, because that's where blessings come. Victory comes. Sin leads to death. Lord, we want to be alive in you, Jesus. And so, Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the worship and the prayer and the fellowship. And Lord, most of all, thank you for Holy Spirit that you teach us. And Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's all stand and